So I attended a seminary called Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, situated north of Boston in Massachusetts. And long before I was a student there, the son of the then sitting president, Gerald Ford, was also a student at Gordon Conwell. As you may know, Secret Service details are assigned to all of the members of the president's family, no matter where they are, even if they're not in Washington. And so this young man had Secret Service agents following him to classes, into the library, into the dining room. And the students on campus named them Goodness and Mercy, because surely thy goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. I know I've told that joke before, but I just can't resist. It's such a good story. All right, well, the scriptures are full of various images for God. He is lawgiver, he is judge, he is a mighty warrior, he is a tower of refuge, he is a king, he is a kinsman redeemer, he's a healer, he is a mother hen. Yes, the Bible describes our Lord in those terms. He's also described as a lover, wooing his beloved. Now, some of these images clearly go together, like a lawgiver or a judge. Some of these images, however, seem opposite of each other, like one who comforts those in distress versus one who conflicts those who are complacent. Our Lord is said to do both, sometimes verse after verse. Now, all of these images for God, being from the Bible, are therefore, by definition, biblical. There is no one which is more right than another. The key to a healthy relationship with God, I found, or one of the keys at any rate, is that one grows over time to incorporate all of the biblical images into our own personal image of God. This will probably take a lifetime because there are a lot of them, but nevertheless, we should strive for that. But the Bible is a very big book, in case you haven't noticed. And the story of salvation affords God ample opportunities to play dozens of different roles in the story. So naturally, we finite human beings tend to pick one major image for God which governs all the rest in our own hearts. And sometimes this choice is entirely subconscious. We may, for example, really like the idea of God as a good shepherd, but in our prayers, in our fears, we may find ourselves overwhelmed by God, the utterly righteous judge. And it is this latter image which drives most of our real personal interaction with him and his world. It is very important, and I often ask people I meet with one-on-one this very question, that we take honest stock of our own hearts and our own imaginations and weigh how it is that we primarily see God. On that note, allow me to be personal with you for a moment. When I was in seminary, that aforementioned Gordon Conwell, I participated in a fellowship that focused on peer-to-peer and small group discipleship, the Peer Center for Disciple-Making. Part of this fellowship involved putting together a personal rule of life, an intentional pattern of discipline and devotion, modeled in part on the ancient monastic rules. It's a wonderful practice. If you don't know how to do it, I can recommend resources to you. I would love to walk you through it, so please come see me if you have interest in that. Now, we had to share these rules with the other fellows in the program and then listen to their feedback. The exercise was designed to make us all better listeners to each other, to ourselves, and to God. And it was a wonderful life-giving exercise, no matter if you were sharing your rule or listening to someone else share theirs. The fellows were wonderfully spiritually mature people, and they always had awesome insights to offer. When the day came for me to share mine, I was excited to hear what these peers of mine would say. So I was a little surprised when people reported back what they had heard me say, they reported back to me what they heard, that I had almost exclusively described God in very harsh terms. I hadn't intended to do this consciously, but with some consistency, apparently, I described God as, for example, a rock against which my idle notions are dashed, or as a wave which washed over me, or as a disciplined tutor who always challenged me and pushed me, or some such. Now, again, many of these images are indeed biblical images. He presents himself to us in Scripture at times in all of these ways. And my idea of God as what you might say a great challenger took critical root in my soul during the year and a half before I went to seminary, when God used a difficult circumstance in my life to completely transform and reignite my faith in him. For those of you who haven't heard the story, it involved being dumped by a girl. So tell that story some other time if you want to hear it. Now, that season has become a watershed season for me and for everything in my life which was followed, right down to my call to ordained ministry and my presence in this pulpit this morning. It was an incredibly fruitful season for me, both personally and spiritually, and I would never take it back for the world. But it made me a little lopsided in my faith. My peers and my spiritual director that day heard little of the God who describes himself in softer and more tender images that he often uses for himself in Scripture, especially with regard to his redeemed people. With a forceful gentleness, a velvet hammer, you might say, I will never forget, my spiritual director encouraged me to spend some time focusing in prayer on those other biblical images and to see how they might take root in my soul and affect my nascent rule of life. The goal wasn't to supplant these other harsher images, but to supplement them and to focus them as the Bible itself does. At the time, he quickly rattled off a litany of other images that just came to him in the moment, but there was one in particular that immediately took root in my mind. It was the image of God as a good shepherd. In the intervening years, no image of God has become more dominant in my heart and my faith than this one. My dear brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning with great gladness, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just a quote from today's psalm. The idea, of course, has deep roots in biblical story. It starts, of course, with the fact that the first people called by God to faith in him, Abraham and his son Jacob, or Isaac and then his son Jacob, were all of them shepherds. It's interesting, if you think about it, that of all the kinds of people in the world, all the various trades and various cultures that God could have chosen to reveal himself to, he chose these itinerant herders. Now, do you think that God was being intentional in this? Because how better to make a people who understand God's shepherding heart, but to train them with a literal flock of sheep? Only a people so formed could pray to God in the words of today's psalm, that beautiful and world-famous 23rd. When God showed up 400 years later to lead Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt into a new way of life with him, again and again, he compared himself to Israel's shepherd. When he finally appointed a king after God's own heart to rule over them, he found the future King David, a boy, shepherding his father's sheep in the wilderness. And God took him from there and promoted him to shepherd a far larger, more significant flock, that of God's own people. And after David, all of Israel's kings were compared to King David precisely in terms of how well they shepherded God's flock. And that brings us to our reading from the prophet Ezekiel this morning. And the preceding 10 verses before today's selection, from this chapter in the prophet's book, he has been excoriating Israel's leadership as false shepherds who lead the sheep astray and set them up to be devoured by wolves. He develops this idea at length. And those few wonderful or lucky sheep who survive this are then devoured by the shepherds themselves. Now God, through the prophet, has pronounced harsh and unmistakable judgment on these self-serving and idolatrous shepherds. God then promises in today's selection from the prophet to shepherd his sheep himself, to come down here and do the job himself, removing that middleman, you might say, of corrupt and fruitless human leader. And God is quite emphatic in this in both the English and the Hebrew. Behold, I, even I, will search for my sheep, the Lord says. He will bring them back into one green pasture. He will seek those who are lost, and he will bind up their wounds and lead them justly. This great prophetic promise, uttered 600 years before our Lord walked the earth, brings us now to John's gospel and our reading from there this morning. Interestingly, in the verses which immediately precede today's selection, John recounts how the corrupt and self-righteous leaders in Jerusalem at that time cast out a man from the synagogue who had the audacity to have his blindness healed by the Lord. They simply cannot receive the good work that Jesus has done in their midst and in this man's life. And those whom God has chosen to shepherd, these the shepherds of Israel cast out, just as in Ezekiel's day. So Jesus calls the outcast man to faith in him, and then he delivers this memorable discourse. I am the good shepherd. And just like the prophet Ezekiel 600 years before contrasted Israel's false shepherds with God who will rightly shepherd his own people, so Jesus rebukes the false leaders and teachers of his own day and reiterates God's promise through the prophet of a good shepherd for God's people. Only now, it is not some distant future hope. Jesus is that good shepherd. Jesus in the flesh is the mysterious fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy that God himself would come down to earth and shepherd his own people, that God would bind their wounds directly, that God would seek out them that were lost, that God would lead them personally to green pasture, that God himself would protect them and rule them with an eternal justice. And Jesus is also quite emphatic about this. He expressly compares himself to the false leaders, the hireling whose own the sheep are not, the hireling who fleeth because he careth not for the sheep. And Jesus, by contrast, knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. Jesus calls his sheep by name, and they hear him. And Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. So deep is his care for them. Now, while Jesus as a shepherd is not an image which occurs frequently in the Gospels. In fact, this passage from John 10 represents the only significant exploration of the concept in the entire New Testament, though the idea does occur quickly in a few other places. This image of our Lord as a good shepherd has become one of the most dominant images of our Lord in the imagination of his church and the most recognizable symbols of the Christian religion around the world. Christ as shepherd appears in the stained glass of countless church windows the world over, and the names of thousands of congregations, and the staffs of all of our bishops, and in all kinds of devotional art, yes, both sublime and very kitschy. And it was an especially meaningful image for that earliest generation of Christians, far more, in fact, than any other. And the catacombs where the earliest Christians would gather in secret because their prayers were illegal. Various examples of their devotional art have survived to the present day, faintly yet visible on those ancient walls. And Christ as a shepherd, usually with a sheep in his embrace, is the most frequently occurring image of all, outpacing even depictions of the Passion. Isn't that remarkable? The cross may be a simpler, more instantly recognizable symbol of our faith, certainly easier to draw. But imagine if we had continued to follow the early church's example in this, and a shepherd's staff was the most visible symbol on our churches and on our devotional objects. How might that subtle change refocus our heart's image of God? That's a wonderfully comforting image. In the West, we often imagine shepherds as they tend their flocks in the northern parts of Europe, walking behind their flocks, driving them, often with sheepdogs barking to keep them in line. But in the Middle East, both in ancient times as well as today, shepherds walk in front of their herds, and their sheep follow them. What's more, often multiple Bedouin shepherds will house their respective flocks in one big protective enclosure at night because, of course, there is safety in numbers, and inevitably all the sheep mix together and become all jumbled. But in the morning, no sorting is necessary. Each shepherd merely issues his own distinctive call, and the sheep sort themselves out perfectly every time. All the more remarkable when you consider that sheep are not the brightest animal in the pen. Now, in its own rustic way, this kind of shepherd evokes far stronger notions of intimacy and relationship than Western shepherds do. The sheep do not run from barking dogs. Rather, they follow a trusted voice who calls. And this is the kind of leadership God in Jesus offers to us. He doesn't bark at us and push us. He leads us. He goes before, checking the safety of the path. He calls us. He invites us. He gives us his own eternal and unchangeable word in Scripture so that we can grow more and more in our ability to hear him and to hear him clearly when he calls. And he takes us, sometimes through very harsh wildernesses, to green and peaceful pasture so that we can feed and rest. And this is where he always leads us. Whatever else he may be doing in your life, friends, this is surely what he is up to, leading you to green pastures, even if sometimes the journey takes a bit longer than we'd like. In the normal ebbs and flows of life, you can be sure that Jesus, your shepherd, is leading you to a safe haven of his own choosing. In such seasons, you can pray with confidence with the psalmist, "The Lord shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth beside the waters of comfort." When facing life's inevitable challenges, and they will come, you can be sure that Jesus, your shepherd, is right ahead of you, making sure the path is level before and keeping at bay with his comforting rod and staff those wild forces which could utterly undo you. In such seasons, you can pray with confidence with the psalmist, "The Lord shall restore my soul and bring me forth in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When the next step is not clear, and you aren't at all sure how you are going to sustain yourself for what lies ahead, you can be sure that Jesus, your shepherd, is not taken by surprise, but that his strength is sufficient to sustain you. You can be sure that he will not abandon you because he cares for his flock. In such seasons, you can pray with confidence with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing." And this is no mere sentimental schmaltz. The good shepherd, like the shepherds of old, is not some fuzzy, warm-hearted weakling. These guys were rough and tumble. They were equipped to fight off wild animals, and they did. And they came armed to the teeth. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When you were staring down the barrel of sin and death in your own life, when the world's strongest enemies come up against you, you can be sure that your shepherd calls you by name and leads you wisely. The time will surely come when you feel that you can simply no longer resist that sin in your life any longer, or you can simply not bear any longer the guilt and the shame of past mistakes and hurts, or you simply cannot envision how anybody could possibly love you and care for you and be there for you. The time will surely come when you face the loss of that which you hold most dear, a career, a reputation, a relationship. Everything in this world is fleeting, and no man will be able to help you. Even then, you can pray with confidence with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This psalm is not at all confused about how hard sometimes life can be down here. It doesn't mince words. It doesn't hide the truth. Part of this psalm, you'll notice, takes place in the presence of those who trouble you. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, O God, art with me." For surely our shepherd has gone before us. He has gone even through death itself into the green pastures of resurrection life. And he beckons you to these fields. He has done battle against the very curse of sin itself. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is a wild beast that you cannot tame. It is a ferocious predator that you cannot defeat on your own strength. But our Lord, your shepherd, can. And he has. And he has come out the victor by rising on the third day. And having gone that way before us, he can and he will show us the way. My dear brothers and sisters, I do not know what image of God dominates in your own hearts and in your own imaginations. But I encourage you to consider this morning making a greater place for the idea of God, the Good Shepherd. This image has become the defining one of my own faith. The Lord has led me. He has been very patient with me. He has been tender with me. He has challenged me, yes, but always for good pastures to come. The Lord has sustained me to this day. He is my good shepherd. And so may you also today come to know our Lord and Savior as your good shepherd, who calls you each tenderly by name. Amen.